Hey, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hey, welcome to the season of Advent, right? This is the waiting time for Christmas. This is also the watching time for the return of Jesus. You know, that's part of Advent too, is waiting for Jesus to come back and make all things right. Now, for hundreds and hundreds of years, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, they promised that a Savior was coming to reclaim the throne of their ancestor David. Okay, we spent a lot of time talking about David. It's all leading to this. These prophecies that we're going to focus on during the season of Advent, they're going to connect the dots between those promises made to David a long, long time ago and this little baby who was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Name was Jesus, in case you're wondering. Spoiler alert. Jesus, Christmas. It connects the dots that this little kid is the kid they were talking about hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. Now, the prophets, they used a lot of poetry to paint pictures of a better tomorrow. And I say poetry, not everyone likes poetry. Some people get suspicious. What do you mean, talk about poetry? I don't know about that poetry stuff. Doesn't mean that it's less true, okay? Doesn't mean the Bible's less true. It just means these are metaphors that the biblical authors use to help us understand. And sometimes metaphors get us closer to a hard-to-understand truth than just the facts, ma'am. For instance, next week we're going to talk about Micah 5, where this coming Messiah is compared to both a good shepherd and the Lion of Judah at the same time. Okay? The week after that, we're going to study Jeremiah 23, where Christ the Lord is compared again to a good shepherd, but also a righteous branch. Now, Jesus was not literally a shepherd. Jesus was not literally a lion. Jesus was not literally a branch, right? Right? Can I get an amen on that at least? Okay. These are metaphors. They help us, using a little poetry, using a little imagination, get to the bigger truth that God is going to lead us, that God is going to connect us, that God is going to protect us through this Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. Okay? Does that make sense? Good. I'm going to assume that's a yes. Today's scripture from Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, we get two more colorful images. First, Jesus is compared to a living branch, a sprout, a little sapling, right? That miraculously grows out of the dead stump of David's family tree. The point is that God is going to keep his promise to David's family, and that God was going to make something alive come out of something that was dead. Second image we get is of the peaceable kingdom. This is the one that we get all excited about. This kind of blows our mind about wolves snuggling sheep and leopards cuddling goats and children are playing with cobras. Yeah, that's in the Bible. Wow. The point is, God's leading us to a new paradise. You need some metaphors to help you get there, right? You need a little help understanding this incredible mystery. Hear the good news that our Savior Jesus came to save David's kingdom and the whole wide world, and that means you and that means me too. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. And the infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. The word of the Lord. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that? Every mother I looked at when I talked about children sticking their hands in snake holes, they had this just terrified look on their faces. Every single mom I saw, like, no, no. What an amazing promise, right? Does it kind of blow your mind? It should. This is good stuff. It's the word of the Lord. Okay, there are two poetic images I want to talk about today that come out of Isaiah. The first is the Christmas tree. Now, it's finally harvest season for Christmas trees. McLean Christmas Tree Farm opened on Friday, and Big Lake Trees opened on Friday, and Farmer Brown's was open even before Thanksgiving. My family, we harvested our tree yesterday. This year's crop is fresh and ready to come home on the rooftop of your car. Now, most Americans prefer artificial trees. No judgment here. No judgment here. I just prefer the real thing. Sometimes my family gets so busy, we don't have time to cut down our own trees, so we go to Costco, go to the lot, try to get one of the trees before those are all sold out. Good deal at Costco, but it's never quite as green. It's never quite as fresh. The needles never last as long as cutting down your own. And besides, it's fun, isn't it, to go to the tree farm and harvest your own tree. As we were walking around the tree farm yesterday, and we were walking among all these happy green Christmas trees at the farm, somehow I found it within me to trip over an old, useless stump. And I do it every year. Whenever we cut down trees, I always find a way to trip over an old, useless stump. Much more so when we lived in Minnesota and they were all covered in snow. So easy to trip over the stump. I want you to imagine this morning. Maybe you've cut down trees. Maybe you've never done this before. I want you to imagine all those useless stumps that God could bring something good out of a stump. Now, you've all watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special, right? And that scrub tree, that Charlie Brown Christmas tree. The great thing about Christmas tree farms is that all the Charlie Brown Christmas trees, they've got a chance next year. No, not this year. They're not ready this year. Next year, they got a chance. Or maybe in 5 years, they'll be big, they'll be floofy. You'll want to bring them home. But a stump. Why would anyone bother paying attention to the stump left behind? It's a waste of space, right? Now, in today's scripture, the prophet Isaiah compares the royal house of David to a dead tree stump. This is a metaphor. This is poetry. This is colorful language. Now, God once promised David, if your descendants watch how they live. Pay attention to that if, would you please? If your descendants watch how they live, if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. And David's family tree got so sick and got so twisted that God chopped the royal house down, timber, down goes the kingdom of Judah. Timber, down goes the house of David. Now, a month ago, I tried to preach through 425 years of biblical history in 4 minutes and 25 seconds. Raise your hand if you were there for that sermon. Raise your hand if you stayed awake for that sermon. Ooh, too many hands went down. Keep those up. There you go. Keep those hands up. Now, I didn't quite pull it off in the first service. I went a little over. I barely made it in the second service. But I went through the 22 kings and one queen. 21 kings, one queen, who ruled over Judah in this 425 years of time. Let me give you a brief synopsis of what that was. Most of them were bad kings and one bad queen. Some of them were pretty good. None of them were good enough to validate that if. None of them loved God with all their heart and soul. None of them walked faithfully with God. Not one of them. Not one of them. Timber. Down goes the house of David. Timber. Down goes the kingdom of Judah. Why? Because it got sick. It got twisted. Isaiah assures his readers that God still planned to honor his ancient promise by bringing new life out of that old, useless stump of David's family tree. Now, everyone knew that David's family had gotten useless as an old tree stump. But God gave Isaiah a vision of the future, 700 years in the future. Isaiah envisioned a son of David who would be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, the Prince of Peace. Doesn't that sound good right about now? The Prince of Peace. Now, Isaiah continually resorts to poetry to try to explain what we can't get through our thick skulls all on our own. We need some metaphors. We need some colorful language to understand that which is hard to grasp. The fact is that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that story was too amazing to just give out the details 700 years in advance. Needed some metaphor, needed some poetry to get people to buy in. No one would have guessed that God would surrender his own son to die on a cross to save you from your sins. What kind of story is that? It's a gospel story. It's a good news story. It's an amazing story. That's the facts. And Isaiah had to convince us something good like that was going to come. Christmas celebrations can be just as dead as that stump that Isaiah was talking about, right? If that Christmas tree that you've got in your house is just a symbol of conspicuous consumption, if that Christmas tree represents an attempt to buy love instead of give grace, I tell you, Christmas gets dead as a stump, okay? I'd like you to think about something else this year. Every time you see a Christmas tree, and more importantly, every time you smell a living Christmas tree, whether at your house or the mall or a tree farm, okay? I want you to think about how God fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy 700 years later in the little town of Bethlehem, that there really was this living shoot. There really was this righteous branch. There really was a Jesus who came to validate everything Isaiah dreamed about 7 centuries earlier. Those are the facts of Christmas. And that is the good news. That is the branch that matters. That is the little shoot of life that matters. The second image that comes up in today's scripture is that of the peaceful kingdom. And again, it was fun to watch your faces as we talk about the animals lying down together and children playing with snakes. That poetry moves you, right? Those metaphors demand your attention. After Thanksgiving dinner, my family and I went to the movie theater to watch It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. Anyone seen this one yet? Oh, yeah. That's a good movie. It's a make-believe story about a hero of mine named Mr. Rogers. I like the movie way too much to give away spoilers in the sermon, but I think I can get away with this. I think I can get away with this one little line. Mr. Rogers is out to lunch with a journalist, and the journalist sees that he's ordered all vegetables. And he asks Mr. Rogers, wait a minute, are you a vegetarian? And Mr. Rogers, Tom Hanks plays Mr. Rogers, and Tom Hanks says the most Mr. Rogers line imaginable. He says, I can't imagine eating anything with a mother. Isn't that perfect? That's a great Mr. Rogers line. I actually think it's a direct quote. Now, of course, I had just returned from the Thanksgiving table. I had just untucked from eating massive amounts of turkey and a fair amount of Swedish meatballs. I had consumed my fair share of the peaceable kingdom. I have always been convinced by the theological argument. Even though Mr. Rogers is a hero of mine, I love the man, he's a vegetarian, he's a hero of mine, but I've always been persuaded by the theological argument that if God did not intend us to eat meat, why did he make animals so tasty? See, that I find persuasive. I find that a convincing theological argument as to why there's still turkey on my table. Now, the Bible talks about people eating meat. Jesus ate fish. His disciples most certainly had lamb at the Passover dinner. Peter and Paul probably even ate pork as they were doing their missionary work. But there have always been sincere Christians like Mr. Rogers who abstain from eating meat, in large part because of today's scripture. Christian vegetarians, they love this image, right, of Isaiah's prophetic poetry. They want to live where wolves lie with lambs and leopards lie with goats and lions cuddle calves and bears eat with bovines. My vegetarian secretary back in Minneapolis, great Christian woman, great vegetarian, and great at needlepoint. She had a needlepoint of today's scripture, and she hung it on the office wall as a statement of her position on the whole issue of Jesus and meat. And it was her flag, and it was right up there on the wall, and she wanted everyone to know that's the world she wanted to live in now. She didn't want to wait until eternity for the smell of bacon to go away. Now, I had some issues with this, but that was her dream. She wanted to live in that world today. I want to tell you, we got to be careful about reading assumptions into Isaiah's poetry. Anytime you get to this poetry, these metaphors, there's a danger. You could take it the wrong way. I don't think, for instance, that Isaiah is trying to tell believers they all have to be vegetarians. Go to the book of Daniel for that. If you want an argument for vegetarianism, that's in the book of Daniel, okay? But I don't think that's the argument. I don't think you should take today's scripture and interpret it for 21st century politics, Russian bears and British lions, or for that matter, American eagles. I don't buy that that's what's going on here. I'll tell you what is going on here. Isaiah is saying, hey, folks, I want you to think about Eden. I want you to think about creation before it was destroyed by human sin, corrupted by human sin. That's where the Messiah is leading us to. Not the same old paradise, a new paradise. That's Isaiah's point. We're going back to paradise, and a little child will lead us. Who's that little child? Yeah, that's what we Christians believe. It's Jesus. After the terrorist attacks of 9/11, Mr. Rogers returned to TV to encourage the nation. Mr. Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister. You know that, right? He was not a Marine. He was not a Navy SEAL, by the way. That's not true. Don't believe everything you find on the internet. That's not true. He was an ordained Presbyterian minister, but he was always real gentle about how he shared his Christian faith. Oh, it was there. It was unmistakable. But he was gentle. Mr. Rogers, when he spoke to the nation, he preached about an Old Testament concept that would hopefully speak to all people. Using the Hebrew he learned in seminary, Mr. Rogers said, we are all called to be tikkun olam, repairers of creation. Tikkun Olam, the repairers of creation. What that means for Christians is that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, his words and his actions, to help repair creation so it is not contaminated by sin anymore. That means loving your neighbor right now. Or as Mr. Rogers put it, won't you be my neighbor? That means getting control of your anger. Or as Mr. Rogers sang, what do you do with the mad that you feel? That means forgiving others right now. Or as Mr. Rogers once said, it can be hardest to forgive the people we love. That means the meek inheriting the earth right now. Or as Mr. Rogers put it, the kingdom of God is for the brokenhearted. That's what it means for Christians to engage in tikkun olam, repairing creation as Jesus taught us to repair creation. When we act like holy innocents, as if we belong in the Garden of Eden, that's when our own worlds start to resemble paradise just a little bit. Perhaps you're thinking that this poetic prophecy of Isaiah goes too far. Predators, prey, living together, lying down together, lions eating hay, come on. Maybe that just sounds too far, a little too colorful. But this is the image that got stuck in my head as I was trying to finish this sermon. It's Mr. Rogers sitting with Coco the gorilla. Do you remember Coco the gorilla? Do you know this story? Oh, I wish I had more time. Coco the gorilla spoke sign language. Okay? 300-pound gorilla. Mr. Rogers weighed 143 pounds. How do I know that? I love you. 143. I love you. He weighed 143 pounds every day. Sorry. I know Mr. Rogers, and I love Mr. Rogers. 143-pound Mr. Rogers, 300-pound gorilla. Gentle gorilla, but I mean, come on. That's a big gorilla that wants to hop on your lap and snuggle. Yet Mr. Rogers went in there. And it's like something out of Isaiah's poetry itself. And the gorilla shall snuggle the beloved television host for all to see. Look, just because it's poetry doesn't mean it's not really, really true, okay? Just because it's a prophetic vision doesn't mean that that vision won't come to life in ways we totally understand. God granted Isaiah an amazing vision of the future, and Isaiah's prophecy has already come true in part. We have been given a son of David who will rule over his descendants forever and ever in Jesus Christ. That's already done. Okay? This is Advent, now and not yet. The now is we got Jesus. That came true. And it's also not yet. I don't see a lot of leopards lying down with goats. I don't see a lot of lions lying down with cows. Not yet. Someday, the Prince of Peace will lead us into his perfect peace. It's coming. This is not just idle poetry. This is God's redemption of the world. Amen.